Welcome to 2025 and the audio recordings of the Adult Sabbath School lesson for the first quarter. These readings are provided by Christian Services for the Blind, based at Adventist Media in Sydney, Australia. We thank Dr. Percy Harold and other guest readers for volunteering their time.
Yes, thanks for listening to the reading of lesson number 4 from the series God's Love and Justice. This week's lesson is titled, God is Passionate and Compassionate, and is ready for teaching on Sabbath, January 25. The author is Dr. John C. Peckham of the Adventist Review and Adventist World, and your reader today is Dr. Percy Harold. Sabbath afternoon, January 18. Before we start, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we study your word, we find out so much more about you. And this week, as we look at your compassion and your passion, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us. May your word be open to us through the Holy Spirit, that each of us may know you better and be able to thank you so much for the fact that Jesus came because of your love for us, and that he died because of your love for us, that each of us could have eternal life. And as Jesus is coming soon, we pray that each of us may be ready. Today, Lord, I'd particularly like to pray for Amelia Bible Brown of Barbados, for Sonia Reed Roden of Jamaica, for our Adventist health institutions in Africa, in Brazil and Florida, and in the Solomon Islands, where I worked for quite a long time at Atawifi Adventist Hospital. Lord, each of these, I pray that you will bless them. And altogether, I'd like to pray for our universities, our Seventh-day Adventist universities on all continents except Antarctica. Lord, be there with the administration, be with those who are studying, those who are teaching, and those who are showing you to the students who come. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that we will walk with you this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Our memory text this week is Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. And to reread that memory text today, I have Adonia from Western Australia. Thank you, Adonia.
Hi, my name is Adonia and I go to North Beach Church in Western Australia. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget about you. Isaiah 49, verse 15.
Emotions are often viewed as undesirable and to be avoided. For some people, emotions are intrinsically irrational, and thus the good man or woman would not be described as emotional. In some ancient Greek philosophy, the idea of the rational man, who is mostly either impervious to passions or who rules over his emotions by way of unemotional reason, is prized as the ideal. Unbridled emotions can be problematic, yes. However, God created people with the capacity for emotions, and God himself is displayed throughout Scripture as experiencing profound emotions. If God can experience deep emotions, as the Bible consistently portrays, then emotions cannot be intrinsically bad or irrational, for the God of the Bible is perfectly good and possesses perfect wisdom. In fact, there are beautiful truths to be garnered from the realization that God's love for us is a deeply emotional love, but always with the caveat that though God's love, emotional or otherwise, is perfect, it should not be thought of as identical to emotions as humans experience them. Sunday, January 19. More than a mother's love. Perhaps the greatest love common to human experience is the love of a parent for a child. The Bible often uses the imagery of the parent-child relationship to depict God's amazing compassion for people, emphasizing that God's compassion is exponentially greater than even the deepest and most beautiful human expression of the same emotion. Read Psalm 103 verse 13, Isaiah 49:15, and Jeremiah 31 verse 20. What do these depictions convey about the nature and depth of God's compassion? First of all, Psalm 103 and verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And Isaiah 49:15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. And Jeremiah 31 verse 20, is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I will remember him. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. According to these texts, God relates to us as his beloved children, loving us as a good father and mother love their children. Yet, as Isaiah 49:15 explains, even a human mother might forget her nursing child or not have compassion on the son of her womb. But God never forgets his children, and his compassion never fails, as you read in Lamentations 3:22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Notably, the Hebrew term rahem, R-A-H-A-M, used for compassion here and in many other texts describing God's abundant compassionate love, is believed to be derived from the Hebrew term for womb, rahem. And thus, as scholars have noted, God's compassion is a womb-like mother love. Indeed, it is exponentially greater than any human compassion, even that of a mother for her newborn. According to Jeremiah 31 verse 20, God views his covenant people as his dear son and pleasant child, despite the fact that they often rebelled against him and grieved him. Even so, God declares, "My heart yearns for him, and I will surely have mercy on him." The term translated mercy here is the term used above for divine compassion, raham. Further, the phrase, my heart yearns, can be translated literally as my innards roar. This description is the deeply visceral language of divine emotion, signifying the profound depth of God's compassionate love for his people. Even despite their infidelity, God continues to bestow his abundant compassion and mercy on his people, and does so beyond all reasonable expectations. And so to finish the day, for some of us, recognizing that God's compassion for us is akin to that of a loving father or mother is deeply comforting. However, some people might struggle because their parent or parents were not loving. What other ways could God's compassion be revealed to them? Monday, January 20, Gut-Wrenching Love. The incalculable depths of God's compassionate love for humanity are manifested in Hosea. God had commanded the prophet Hosea in Hosea 1 verse 2, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." Hosea 11 later depicts God's relationship with his people, but with the metaphor of a loving father for his child. Read Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. How does the imagery of these verses bring to life the way God loves and cares for his people? Hosea 11, beginning at verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities, it will devour their false prophets, and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me, even though they call me God Most High. I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I manage you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. God's love for his people is likened to the tender affection of a parent for a child. Scripture uses the imagery of teaching a young child to walk, taking one's beloved child in one's arms, healing and providing sustenance, and otherwise tenderly caring for his people. Scripture also states in Deuteronomy 1:31 that God carried his people just as a man carries his son. In his love, we read in Isaiah 63 verse 9, and in his mercy he redeemed them and lifted them and carried them all the days of old. In contrast to God's unwavering faithfulness, his people were repeatedly unfaithful, ultimately pushing God away and bringing judgment upon themselves and deeply grieving him. God is compassionate, but never to the exclusion of justice. As we will see in a later lesson, love and justice go together. Have you ever been so upset about something that your stomach churns? That is the kind of imagery used for the depth of God's emotions over his people. The imagery of one's heart turning over and compassion's being kindled is idiomatic language of deep emotions used of both God and humans. This imagery of compassion's being kindled, the word is kamar, K-A-M-A-R, is used in the case of the two women who came before Solomon, each one claiming the same baby as her own. When Solomon ordered the infant cut in two, with no intention to harm the child, this imagery described the emotional reaction of the real mother. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 26. The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." And we compare that with Genesis 43 and verse 30. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. And so to finish the day, anyone who has ever been a parent knows what the lesson is talking about. No other earthly love begins to compare. How does this help us understand the reality of God's love for us? And what comfort can and should we draw from this understanding? Tuesday, January 21. the compassion of Jesus. In the New Testament, the same kind of imagery as in the Old is used to depict God's compassion. Paul refers to the Father as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Further, Paul explains in Ephesians 2:4 that God is rich in mercy and redeems humans because of his great love with which he loved us. In various parables, Christ himself repeatedly uses terms of visceral, gut-wrenching emotion to depict the Father's compassion, as in Matthew 18:27, the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. And Luke 10:33, but a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And Luke 15:20, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the same language that depicts divine compassion in the Old Testament and New Testament also is used in the Gospels to depict Jesus' compassionate responses to those in distress. Read Matthew 9:36, Matthew 14:14, Mark 1:41, Mark 6:34 and Luke 7:13. Also see Matthew 23:37. How do these verses shed light on the way Christ was moved by the plight of the people? First of all, Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And Matthew 14:14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And Mark 1:41, Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And Mark 6:34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. And Matthew 23:37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I would have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Again and again in the Gospels, Christ was said to be moved to compassion by people in distress or in need. And he not only felt compassion, he addressed the people's needs as well. And yes, Jesus also lamented over his people. One might imagine the tears in Christ's eye as he looks out over the city in Matthew 23:37, saying, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Here we see that the lament of Christ matches closely with that depicted of God throughout the Old Testament. In fact, many biblical scholars note that the imagery of a bird taking care of her young is imagery only used of divinity in the ancient Near East. Here, many see an allusion to the imagery of Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, of God as a bird hovering over, protecting, and taking care of his young. Deuteronomy 32 verse 11 reads, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. And so to finish today, there is no greater example of God's great compassionate love for us than Jesus himself, who gave himself for us in the ultimate demonstration of love. Yet Christ is not only the perfect image of God, he is also the perfect model of humanity. How can we model our lives after the life of Christ focusing on the felt needs of others, and thus not merely preaching God's love, but showing it in tangible ways. Wednesday, January 22, A Jealous God. The God of the Bible is the compassionate God. In Hebrew, God is called El Rahum. That's from Deuteronomy 4:31. That text reads, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath." The term El means God, and Rahum is a different form of the root for compassion, Rahum. Yet God is called not only the compassionate God, but also the jealous God, Elkwana, E-L-Q-A-N-A. As Deuteronomy 4:24 puts it, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God," and the term Elkwana is used there. And we're also referred to Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And Deuteronomy 6, verse 15, "For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land." And Joshua 24:19, "Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins.'" And Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies." 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 4 declares that love is not jealous in the Revised Standard Version. How could it be, then, that God is a jealous God? Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, and consider the way God's people were unfaithful to him throughout the narratives of the Bible. And we'll also look at Psalm 78, verse 58, while we're doing that. So first of all, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud." And then 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." And Psalm 78, verse 58, "They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols." The jealousy of God is often misunderstood. If you refer to someone as a jealous husband or wife, you likely do not mean it as a compliment. The term jealousy often has negative connotations in many languages. However, in the Bible, divine jealousy has no negative connotations. It is the righteous passion of a loving husband for an exclusive relationship with his wife. While there is a kind of jealousy that is against love, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, according to 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, there is a good and righteous jealousy. Paul refers to it as godly jealousy in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. God's jealousy is only and always the righteous kind and may better be spoken of as God's passionate love for his people. God's passion, Kana, Q-A-N-A, for his people stems from his profound love for them. God desires an exclusive relationship with his people. He alone is to be their God. Yet, God is often depicted as a scorned lover whose love is unrequited, as we see in Hosea chapter 1, 2 and 3, and Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 2, and Jeremiah chapter 3, 1 to 12. Let's read those to get this all in context. Hosea chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, 'My people,' and of your sisters, 'My loved one.' Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face, and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise I will strip her naked, and make her as bare as the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children, because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful, and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, 'I will go after my lovers, who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink.' Therefore I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, 'I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now.' She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I will take away my wool and my linen, intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the day she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewellery and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. Therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. And Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. And Jeremiah 3, verses 1 to 12. If a man divorces his wife, and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? Would not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me? Declares the Lord. Look up to the barren heights and see. Is there any place where you have not been ravished? By the roadside you sat waiting for lovers, sat like a nomad in the desert. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and no spring rains have fallen. Yet you have the brazen look of a prostitute. You refuse to blush with shame. Have you not just called to me, my father, my friend, from my youth? Will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? This is how you talk, but you do all the evil you can. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree, and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not, and her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go, proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Thus God's jealousy or passion is never unprovoked, but always responsive to the infidelity and evil people. God's jealousy or passionate love lacks the negative connotations of human jealousy. It is never envious, but always the proper righteous passion for an exclusive relationship with people and for their good. And so to finish today, how can we learn to reflect that same kind of good jealousy toward others that God displays toward us? Thursday, July 23. The Significance of Pentecost. The God of the Bible is compassionate and passionate, and these divine emotions are supremely exemplified in Jesus Christ. God is sympathetic, deeply affected by the sorrows of his people, and willing to hear, answer, and comfort. The first part, God is sympathetic, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet he did not sin. And then, deeply affected by the sorrows of his people, we read in Judges 10:16, then he got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer. And Luke 19:41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And, willing to hear, answer, and comfort, we go to Isaiah 49:10. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of waters. And Isaiah 49 verse 15, can a mother forget a baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. And Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And Matthew 14 verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 4-8. In what ways does this passage call us to reflect God's compassionate and amazing love in our relationships with others? 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. We long to be in relationship with persons who exemplify the kind of love described in 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4-8. But how often do we seek to become this kind of person toward others? We cannot make ourselves long-suffering and kind. We cannot make ourselves not be envious, conceited, rude, or self-seeking. We cannot muster a love in ourselves that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and never fails, as we read in verses 7 and 8. Such love can be exemplified in our lives only as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And praise God that the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into the hearts of those who, by faith, are in Christ Jesus, as we read in Romans 5, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, in what practical ways might we respond to and reflect God's profoundly emotional but always perfectly righteous and rational love? First, the only appropriate response is to worship God who is love. Second, we should respond to God's love by actively showing compassion and benevolent love to others. We should not simply be comforted in our Christian faith, but should be motivated to comfort others. Finally, we should recognize that we cannot change our hearts, but that only God can. So, let us ask God to give us a new heart for him and for others, a pure and purifying love that elevates what is good and removes the chaff from within. Let our prayer be as it is in 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so to finish today, why is a death to self and to the selfishness and corruption of our natural hearts the only way to reveal this kind of love? What are the choices that we can make in order to be able to die this death to self? Friday, January 24, Further Thought. All who have a sense of their deep soul poverty, Ellen White writes in Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, pages 8 and 9, who feel that they have nothing good in themselves, may find righteousness and strength by looking unto Jesus. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden," in Matthew 11:28. He bids you exchange your poverty for the riches of his grace. We are not worthy of God's love, but Christ our surety is worthy and is abundantly able to save all who come unto him. Whatever may have been your past experience, however discouraging your present circumstances, if you will come to Jesus just as you are, weak, helpless and despairing, our compassionate Saviour will meet you a great way off and will throw about you his arms of love and his robe of righteousness. He presents us to the Father clothed in the white raiment of his own character. He pleads before God in our behalf, saying, "I have taken the sinner's place. Look not upon this wayward child, but look at me." Does Satan plead loudly against our souls, accusing of sin and claiming us as his prey? The blood of Christ pleads with greater power. End of quote. And that brings us to our three discussion questions for this week. One, look at what inspiration above said about how, thanks to Jesus, we are presented to the Father. He presents us to the Father clothed in the white raiment of his own character. No matter how discouraged we might get at times over our faults and shortcomings, or how often we don't reflect to others the kind of love that God pours out on us, why must we always come back to the wonderful news that we are accepted by the Father because Jesus presents us to the Father clothed in the white raiment of his own character? And question two, imagine how the mother must have felt in the case of the two women who came before Solomon claiming the same baby was their child. Consider again the language of emotion described in 1 Kings 3:26. Let's read that. "The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.' How does this shed light on the same kind of language that is used to describe God's emotions for his people in Hosea 11, verse 8? How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. And question number 3. Throughout the Gospels, we have seen that Jesus often was moved by the needs of the people. And what did he do? He acted in a way that addressed the people's needs. What are practical ways that you, as an individual, or even perhaps as a class, can meet the needs of those who need comforting? And remember, God is always faithful.
Attacked by Drunken Men by Andrew McChesney. A drunken man accosted the 21-year-old missionary woman on a public bus and tried to hug and kiss her. As she struggled against his advances, the other passengers looked the other way until an elderly woman yelled something to the bus driver. The bus stopped, and then under the guidance of the elderly woman, several passengers threw the man off. She came over to the sobbing missionary, patted her arm, and said something that the missionary couldn't understand. This was the nightmare that Joanne Park Kim seemed to face nearly every week in Mongolia. It was the early 1990s, and she was a single American woman, serving as one of the first Seventh-day Adventist missionaries in impoverished post-communist Mongolia. On another occasion, a drunken neighbor mistook Joanne's apartment for his own. He kicked down her flimsy wooden door with his steel-toe boots and started to beat her. Joanne grabbed a broom and, screaming, fought back. It was a losing battle until Joanne used the broom to bang on the ceiling, and her fellow missionaries, a married American couple, heard from their apartment above and rushed down to rescue her. The last straw for Joanne came when she and a fellow missionary were waiting at a bus stop on the outskirts of Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia's capital. A mother had invited them to her child's first haircut, which called for a big celebration in Mongolia. Joanne was instructed to wait at the bus stop because she would never be able to find the gear home on the unmarked streets. So she and the other missionary sat on the curb and waited for the mother to arrive. Then four drunken men sat beside them and tried to hug and kiss Joanne. Joanne and the other missionary moved away, but the men followed. Everyone at the crowded bus stop looked away. The men dragged the women to a deserted alley. Joanne screamed and kicked and fought back, but she was no match for the four men. Then the men threw the women onto the ground. Joanne thought it was the end. Suddenly the men's faces turned pale. They turned and ran away. Joanne looked around to see who had come to save them. No one was there. At that moment, Joanne knew that the men must have seen an angel. This mission story offers an inside look at American missionary Joanne Park Kim, who helped start the Seventh-day Adventist work in post-communist Mongolia and continues to serve as a missionary there. You also can participate in the mission work through this quarter's 13th Sabbath offering, part of which will help open a recreation center where children can grow spiritually, mentally, socially, and physically in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. You can read more about Joanne next week.
And remember, God is always faithful.